The following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in April, 1972.
I must confess to you this morning, my brethren, that I came here without a subject or a text or a thought, really, on my mind. But I am glad that my brethren and the friends who have been taught of the Lord recognize and realize the fact that we are in the hands of our God. And whatever the will of the Father is, that shall be done. Because he works his will, and there's none that can hinder him. But since coming into the stand, I turned, returning through the book, and came to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I read a portion of that, and as the Lord may direct, if he's pleased to give me some light and liberty, to talk about some of these wonderful and glorious things which are manifested by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul unto the household of faith. He said, begin the first verse of the fourth chapter, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, or blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every hand, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I read through the 10th verse. Perhaps we should read on through, but I shall stop there. As I said, as the Lord may direct, if he's pleased to direct and enable me to speak, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of the things that are in these words, this scripture, and the things which the Lord not only has laid down here, but given us to know and to understand through the leadings of his Spirit in our hearts in an experimental way. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, one more time before thy great and mighty throne, feeling to come as humbly as we know how to come, because we realize that thou art the only true and the living God, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. We are thy creatures, O Holy Father, that have turned against thee, sinned against thee, not only through our foreparents, but we realize that we're sinners daily. But thou hast given us hope, O Lord, if we're not deceived, by manifesting thy grace and thy mercy unto us, bringing us through the workings of thy Spirit in our heart to realize that in us that is in our flesh, that was no good thing, making us to realize, O Lord, through thy work in our hearts as we do believe, that we in our flesh are dead in trespasses and in sin. We realize sometimes that thou hast quickened us to the knowledge, this knowledge of the truth, and without this knowledge of the truth, O Lord, we fail to realize that if thou hadst not awakened us, as it were, and reveal thyself in us, we would today be trusting in our own works, trusting in the works of the law, but justification before thee out of God. But we thank thee, Father, that thou hast manifested thy love in such a wonderful way, that thou hast brought us to know our, to see ourselves as needy creatures without any strength of our own. We give thee thanks, therefore, O Lord, that if we are not totally deceived, that thou hast brought us unto that new birth, being born of the Spirit, which our Savior said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know that there have been wonderful and glorious things that have taken place in our lives, things which we had no control over, things which, O Lord, we realized that were but by thy grace and thy mercy, and in the manifestation of thy love, that thou wouldst not have looked upon such poor hell-deserving sinners as we were in our flesh, but thy love had been made manifested, and thou hast given to us Jesus, manifested in our hearts, as our God and our Savior. O Lord, thou who knowest the way we take, thou knowest what each one of us needs. Look thou down, O Lord, condescend, if it can be thy will, Holy Father, to men of low estate, such as we are, and lift us up, and give us of thy Spirit, if it seems good to thee, that we might look beyond these mundane things, these temporal things, these things which give us so much trouble in our daily living here in the world, and that we might be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast given to us, and that we might be enabled through thy grace and that faith of which thou art the author and the finisher, enabled to look beyond these things, and for a little while behold some of those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O Lord, we know that we desire, if we know our hearts, we desire to worship thee. We desire to exalt thy name, praise thy name, lift it up above every name. And yet we fail to know the truth that we cannot of ourselves worship thee. But if thou art pleased to send forth thy Spirit, O Lord, and take away from us all of these temporal things, our trials, tribulations, sorrows, and afflictions, and put in this place, O Lord, that humble feeling to realize that it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And if thou would give us the degree of liberty, O Lord, to worship thee and to praise and adore thy name, we know that there's no other name that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. Look thou therefore upon us, O Lord, and give us a degree of liberty in speaking, a hearing ear and an understanding heart, that we might be thankful unto thee, our God, to know and to realize that thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us. We realize, O Lord, in the light of thy Spirit which thou hast implanted in our hearts, that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and that we were brought out of so horrible a pit. And thou hast put our feet upon a rock and established our going, and put a new song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God, so that we desire that all of our walking and all of our singing, all of our praying, all of our preaching and hearing shall be to the praise of thy gracious and holy name. O Father, thou knowest we realize what each one of us that be here bowed this morning need. Grant unto us of thy grace according to thy will, and give us, Lord, grace that we might be reconciled to whatever it is thy will that we should have. If we need, O Lord, trials and troubles and sorrows and afflictions in order to keep us from becoming exalted above measure, oh, we would pray thee to give us those things, and to give us grace, O Lord, that we might be reconciled. Be with us, O Lord, and our brethren, wherever they meet together this morning, that they might be blessed to worship thee in spirit and in truth. So be with us all while we live, choosing all of our changes for us, and leading us, as it were, by the hand. For we are but little children. We know that we stumble and we fall. But we need, O Lord, thy grace and thy mercy. And somehow we're given to feel, to realize that thou art with us all the time. Somehow we realize that thou hast oft times, as thou dost take us by the hand to lead us. We're but little children. We have nothing else to look unto, nothing else to lean upon. But as thy servants of old said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So, Lord, be with us this day. And go with us where we go when we part from each other, that we might find that thy grace indeed is sufficient for us under all of our trials and tribulations and sorrows and afflictions. And lead us, Father, that we might walk circumspectly before thee, before our brethren, and even before the world. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I will say again that I do not feel at this moment, at this time, that I shall be able to speak anything to your comfort and to your consolation. I thought at one time this morning of that scripture where the apostle says, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Who maketh thee to differ one from another? And I have realized that there is a great difference in my walk, in my belief, my understanding, my joy, than what it once was. And I believe that every one of you that have been taught of the Lord, that you have experienced the very same things. So that as one time in your life, before the Lord was pleased to quicken you to know that you were dead in sins, at one time in your life that you felt very much able to do what you thought the Lord required you to do, and you thought that you were doing those things, and therefore were looking not so much to the grace of God at all, but rather your own works, feeling that you were doing these things and that God would have mercy upon you. But as a matter of fact, when the Lord opened our eyes, our blinded eyes, we were made to realize that the law was not given. God did not give his law through Moses unto his people. He did not give that law as a means whereby that we might redeem ourselves from our sins and our iniquities. And I've oftentimes, as you will recall, called your attention to the fact that the apostle said, the law, moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound. The law entered. He said, moreover, the law entered that defense might abound. So the law was not given to give life, but rather in a wonderful and glorious thing to bring death unto us and to show us, to make us to realize that we were not able to redeem ourselves. But the Father, in his graciousness and his mercy, even before the world began, and we didn't know anything about this until we were quickened and brought to the knowledge of the truth of what we were and what God was and is. But he had made us to realize that he loved his people with an everlasting love, and that he chose his people in his Son before the world began. Now, we had not known this. We had no way of knowing this, except the Father had been pleased to send forth his Spirit into our hearts. And so I understand in my own experience and believe it to be true that the first time that we realized that we stood in the need of the grace and the mercy of our God and were not able to do anything of ourselves to satisfy or to justify ourselves was when the Lord looked down upon us and had pity and compassion. We often quote, and we were talking about it, I think, last night, that we're confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we know that our coming into the knowledge of these things was by the mercies of God in manifesting his love unto poor sinners such as we were. The apostle here in this second, in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, seeing therefore we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. He fainted not, as he said, very plainly, because he had received mercy. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, the Apostle Paul had an experience that we very fondly call, as you know, and you express it yourselves and feel it yourself, an experience of God's grace and mercy. He was like Saul of Tarsus, as he was afterwards Paul. He was like we are. He didn't know what he was in the flesh. But he said, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment was there all the time. God's law was there all the time, and it said the soul that sinned should die. But the commandment had not been applied by the grace of God unto the apostle, unto Saul. But when it was applied, he saw the holiness and the righteousness of the law of God as it showed up in him, all the vileness, all the sinfulness, all the unworthiness that he had not known was there before, because he was alive without that law, without that law. And the commandment, when it came to him, his sin revived and he died. That is, he was made to be conscious of the fact that he was a vile sinner, and that he, in the manifestation of God's grace unto him, that he died to all the feelings of self-righteousness and things that he felt like he could do. You know, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He barely believed in that state that he was in, that he was doing God's service. And he thought it was God's will, and he was doing God's service by renouncing Jesus and declaring that he was not the Messiah and was not the Christ, but he was an imposter, and he caused many to blaspheme and to deny that Jesus was the Christ. I've often wondered how he felt in after years when he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, just how he felt and what remorse of conscience, may I say it that way, that he felt when he was giving consent and holding the clothes, the coats of those who stoned the Lord's servant to death, Stephen. How did he feel? I suppose, brethren, unless the Lord removed this remorsefulness or whatever we might call it from his conscience, that he often thought, here was a man who was looking, as it were, into heaven and seeing the Lord at the right hand of God, testifying of what Jesus had done, the Lord God had done to the old brethren throughout the New Testament, and now that Jesus was come. And he was not afraid nor ashamed under those trying conditions to declare that Jesus had ascended to God and was now at the right hand of the Father. And yet in the darkness of his mind, the apostle, with all of those who hated Jesus, and all of those who were still in the darkness and had not the knowledge of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they willingly, desiringly to put him to death because they thought that Jesus was an imposter. But when the Spirit of God so led the apostle in going to great extent and to go into great works and things of that sort in order to put down the knowledge of the truth, to put down and bring back from even the foreign countries those who called upon the name of the Lord, who were the Lord's people, and believed that Jesus was the Christ. He went there and still in his fiery zeal, feeling all the while that he was doing God's service. But he was a chosen vessel unto God, but he didn't know it. So are we, if we are not deceived, we're chosen vessels unto God. But we don't know it until the Lord is pleased to reveal it. We're dead in sins and trespasses, and we have no way of knowing just what we really are. But I need not recall the experience that the apostle had when he's on his way to Damascus, and the things that the Lord revealed to him there on his way to Damascus, just before perhaps that he got to Damascus. The Lord spoke from heaven, and the light of God's grace and power shone around about him. And the result of that was that the apostle was, Saul, as he was then, he was turned around about. And he, instead of feeling that he was somewhat in the sight of God, feeling that he knew God and knew what God's will was, and that was that he should blaspheme and cause others to blaspheme the name of Jesus and the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I told you sometimes, you know, that the apostle didn't know. He thought he knew, but he didn't know whom God was or the power of God. But under this, the light of that voice that spoke, and the light that came from heaven, he fell to the ground and he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" Well, this is the way, brethren, that the Lord led him to the knowledge of the truth. So that, as was said to him in all of this experience, that he should testify of me, of the things that you've seen and heard, and the thing that should be revealed to him. And so he went, amazingly, so far as the flesh is concerned, he went even to where he had started under Damascus, but instead of binding up, bringing back to Jerusalem those who called upon the name of the Lord, he went there preaching, declaring that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't know it before, but now the Lord had revealed it to him, and he preached Jesus was the Christ. And ever after that time, he was determined by the grace of God. He said, "I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now he said here, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." It was because that he had received mercy that he fainted not. It was because that he was a chosen vessel unto the Lord to bear witness to the power of God, the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. But he said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. As we have received mercy," you see, "we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, the apostle was preaching the very things that were revealed to him. As he there was on his way to Damascus, he was preaching Jesus and him crucified as the only name unto heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But he goes on to say, commending, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, he preached the gospel. He preached as he was enabled to preach the gospel of the Son of God, neither turning to the right nor to the left, but as God had given his brethren and those that heard him a conscience that was void of offense. And as God had revealed the very same thing to them, he was not afraid, he was not ashamed to declare the things that God had done for him. I believe, my brethren, I hope that it is from a personal experience, I believe that a man cannot preach the gospel. He cannot know the gospel, of course, unless it's revealed to him. And I don't believe that a man can preach the gospel unless he has experienced the wonderful work of God in his heart. I think I can say truthfully that had it not been for the grace of God, I mentioned this somewhere, that in my early days I had desired to have something to do in the church that I was going to as a boy, going to the Sunday school. I had desired to do certain things in that capacity, though I was but a child. And yet, my brethren, I do feel that had it not been for the Lord speaking, turning me around about, showing me what hell-deserving sinner I was, and had he not so led me and gave me hope of eternal life, I feel that today I would be doing and preaching the very same things that the world believes today. And I know that I could not have possibly preached the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, except that I had been taught the truth, except that the Lord had, as I am to hope, though I'm so unworthy and so ignorant, so unlearned, that he has sometimes blessed me to declare, I fear to say, the whole counsel of God, declaring what we poor sinners are and what we need and what God is to us, and how that we need his grace, and without his grace we're nothing but poor, dead, hell-deserving sinners. And so he was not ashamed, it doesn't make any difference for whom he was standing, he was not ashamed to declare the whole counsel of God, to preach Jesus and him crucified. He was not ashamed, therefore, in this wonderful sense, he said, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I know that sometimes I have been maybe mildly criticized for the things that I preach, because I hope, brethren, that by the grace of God that I have been kept so that I have never turned away from preaching the things that I believe that the Lord has taught me. Because I am with the apostle, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. No, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of the way that I present the gospel. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Now the apostle knew that there were many in his day that did not believe the gospel, even as he had not believed it before. And he gives us a reason why that they did not believe it. And when he said, but if our gospel would be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. I said somewhere some time ago that God is not interested in the world or the people of the world. And I don't believe he is any more than they are his creatures. But God, my brethren, is interested in a wonderful and glorious way in sending his son here to redeem his people out of the world. And therefore the apostles could say, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Hid to them that had never come under the teaching of the Spirit of God, never been quickened to the knowledge of what the word, or been born of the Spirit of God. And he says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into their hearts. Now, my brethren, it is fully declared, plainly declared, that God hides things. The ordinary doctrine of men is that God has made this thing so plain, and that God desires that everybody could see it and believe it. But here it is said, my brethren, and it is said in many other places, that these things are hidden from the wise and prudent. As Jesus said, I thank thee, Father. And this is something that the natural mind, of the carnal mind of men cannot understand, because they say that God wants everybody to believe. But Jesus didn't talk that way. He didn't preach that doctrine. He said, I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And so God has ordained, my brethren, I do believe that God has ordained the wicked for the day of evil, and that they are in his hands, and they accomplish the things that God had determined before the world began that they should accomplish. And therefore the god of this world, the devil, transforms himself, we're told, into an angel of light. And he preaches an untruth. And those who have not been born of the Spirit of God, or who are called here, is hid to them that are lost, he preaches his doctrine, and they believe his doctrine, because that's the only thing that they can believe. It is a natural doctrine, telling them what they can and must do, and if they will do it, then the Lord will bless them. Now the apostle says on here, for we preach. Now he turns it around about and shows a difference between the world believes, what those whose minds are blinded believe. But he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I've heard a good many that seem to think that they're doing great works for the Lord. They want to be recognized as being co-workers and co-laborers with the Lord. I heard a man, as I told you some time ago, that as was in a revival meeting, so-called, in which he told many of the youngsters that he had, over a 2 or 3 weeks period, that he had caused many of them to be excited and come up and join the church. And he told them on the last day of that meeting, he said, now, when you all get to heaven, I want you to tell the Lord Jesus Christ that I, and he called his name, and the one that helped you to get there. Now, that's the way that the world is. But now the apostle wasn't interested in that. Well, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. When the man preaches the gospel of the Son of God, his own self is subjugated. It is put down, and he preaches by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. And if he is activated by the Spirit of God, he will preach the truth. He will declare the things that God has done for his people. And he's not interested in himself. He does not interest. Sometimes, brethren, I don't care what the world says about me, but I'm blessed with a conscience that I have testified, I've stood and testified to things that have been revealed to me. It doesn't matter to me what some say. I know that I've been preaching for a long time now, that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. And I believe that. It is according to my hope and the exercise of my spirit. But there are other people who have criticized me over the years because I preach and continue to preach wherever I am, not only among our brethren, but very often in funerals and other places wherever I am. I still preach the grace of God, that we're nothing but by the grace of God. And I remember a funeral many years ago in which I had spoken of the grace of God, and that's what it is, by the grace of God that I am what I am, and had a whole lot to say, perhaps, as I recall later, concerning the grace of God. And of course, as it was usual, there were many there who apparently didn't know much about, if anything, about the grace of God. They were trusting in themselves, and as they walked from the church to the meeting house to the cemetery, some of them said, well, is that if he keeps on talking about that old hope stuff and the grace stuff, he's going to come up missing some of these days. And they said, the doctrine that we have over in certain churches is good enough for me. But my brethren, I want to preach the things that I have been made to believe. And with regardless of whether men like it or whether men don't like it, I want to contend earnestly, as you said, you know, when he gave all diligence to write unto them, of the common salvation. He commended them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, just one time. The common salvation, that is the salvation that the Lord revealed and has revealed and is revealing unto his people. It's common among them. It's one doctrine, one salvation. Therefore, when he wrote to them of the common salvation, he wrote unto them that Jesus was the Christ and that God had delivered. Yes, God, they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Nothing else. Just once delivered to the saints, and therefore he realized, as the apostle realized here, the God of this world blinded. He said, for there are men that have crept in unaware, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. But the commission is, the admonition is, to the church of the living God to contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves but your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, my brethren, it's a great big thing to say that I preach myself as servant to the church. I told the brethren this morning as we were talking that I have been standing now for almost about 50 years. And somehow I'm more afraid now, perhaps I might put it, I feel it, more afraid as I think about coming before the Lord's people. These things are too wonderful, too great, they're too high. And knowing my own weakness, they're too great for me, and I'm still afraid. But I do know this, if I know anything at all, that I preach not myself, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and I humbly hope myself your servant for Jesus' sake. Now why did he do that? Why did the apostle say these things? Because there had been certain things revealed to him, certain experiences, revealed to him that he was always willing, glad to declare unto the brethren. Yes. He no longer looked back to the things that he was taught at Gamaliel's feet. He no longer looked back to the things that he believed when he was a Pharisee, but rather unto those things which the Lord had taught him and brought him into the knowledge of the truth. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, they shine in our hearts. Now, my brethren, God does command the light to shine out of darkness in the hearts of his people, for the purpose to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if we know anything of God at all, his power, his glory, his sovereignty, and all of these things, It is as he has been revealed to us in the person or in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where we see the sovereignty of God and are made to rejoice and have no confidence in our flesh. And he said, "For God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Then another thing that sometimes we overlook when we're talking about it, maybe when we read about it, but the apostle says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Oh yes, how we're troubled upon every hand. How sometimes, if you know what I mean, and I believe most of you do, that we can become despondent and feel like I'm mistaken in the whole matter. And Paul said, "Here we are troubled on every hand, on every side, yet not distressed." How many times are we troubled? And yet the grace of God has always been with us, always been sufficient for us. For the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. But my strength is made perfect in weakness." So it is when we're weak, the apostles and some of the other writers said, when we're weak, then we're strong. Yes, my brethren, when we're weak and see and feel and confess the power of God, and that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are, we're in the best shape of all. It's not when we're up on the mountaintop. We enjoy those things. We enjoy the outpouring of the Spirit of God sometimes. When we feel these things exercised in our hearts, we rejoice in that. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, it's when we're in doubts and fears and trembling that we're made to feel to realize from whence all of our help has come, made to look unto our God and give him thanks that he has had mercy upon us. Yes, the apostle said, "Trouble on every side, yet not distress." We're perplexed, but not in despair. I suppose that the apostle, to a great extent, if not to a greater extent than we, in our experience and being brought into the knowledge of the truth, that the apostle was led about in such a way that he could say that the trouble on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. When we remember that the apostle was, as he said, an example to the brethren, in humility and showing forth the grace of God unto such a character as he realized that he was, knowing full well that he stood in the public eye by those who hated the doctrine of God our Savior, and that they were doing on every occasion all that they could to dissuade him and to turn him back away from the testifying of these wonderful and glorious things that he'd been commissioned to preach and to contend for. And yet, therefore, he was persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Brethren, I felt sometimes, as I said last Sunday, maybe or somewhere, I believe that it is true that though we feel to be so little and so persecuted sometimes and cast down, and yet the Lord is leading us, the Lord is with us. He said, "Lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world." I thought and expressed it that we are little children. All the Lord's people are little children. And being little children in our feelings and realizing how helpless we are, we know that we need the leadings of the Spirit of God, and somehow, in God's will and purpose, he takes his people by the hand and he leads them about and he instructs them and he keeps them as the apple of his eye. We can't keep ourselves. No, we try and we fail. And it's when we're almost in despair, when we feel, if you ever felt, I know you've felt, that sometimes that though you've had a hope, given a hope and rejoiced in that hope, and you try to look back and recall the circumstances and the wonderful, glorious manifestation of God's grace in your heart when you received a hope, and looks like those things are about gone. You can't pile them up, you can't bring them there and renew, take hold of that hope. Yes, you're distressed, persecuted, but cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. My brethren, unless we bear the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We have nothing at all unless we are led to doubt and fear and tremble. And whenever we're led to the Spirit of God to doubt and fear and tremble, we always, brethren, under that power of God, we go to Him in prayer. You may not formally, as you might say, you may not, we were talking about going into a closet, some said, and enter into a closet and there pray. Well, it doesn't mean that you've got a little cubby hole off somewhere, into my feelings, and where you withdraw yourself, which is, it's all right to do that if you have it. But my brethren, there are many times that we stand in the midst of a congregation of people, and we are withdrawn by the Spirit of God into the closet, and there we silently perhaps, and yet we have to hope in the Spirit of our God. We pour out our heart's desire to give thanks unto our God and to beg unto Him to have mercy upon us, for we are nothing but what we are by His grace. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now these things here, my brethren, are the things which we experience from day to day. We know that, as I quoted in the beginning, it's not a man to walk as to direct his steps and all of those things, but we know that something, and we know that that something can only come from God, has made us to differ and to be different, to believe different than we once were. I was pretty confident as a boy that I was doing God's service. I thought everything was all right, but I confessed that I believed that Jesus was the Christ, when I know now and knew shortly after that I didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. But the work of God began, if I'm not deceived, and made me after 2 or 3 years to see myself as the vilest sinner that ever lived, God ever let live in this world. And I realized that I wasn't fit, that God should look upon me, and I didn't believe He would look upon me and have pity and compassion. But brethren, there's something that took place with me and gave me hope. And those things have never departed in reality. Well, I've doubted and feared and trembled many times. But those are the things when I get to be to the place that I'm almost in despair and cast down, the apostle said, but not destroyed. Somehow I'm unable to go back. I'm led back to that time when I felt that the grace of God in some wonderful, mysterious way delivered me from all of my sorrows and troubles and sins and iniquities and gave me hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all I have, brethren, is what I feel that the Lord has done for me, testifying to the things that I hope that He did for me, and that He continually leads me, keeps me, gives me grace, which is sufficient for my needs. Now, the religion is something, my brethren, the world doesn't know anything about. That is true and undefiled religion. They don't know anything about it. The only way that you know anything about it is because that the Lord has led you. The Lord has brought you to the knowledge of the truth in the most wonderful and mysterious way. And you believe the scriptures. Why do you believe them? Because the same Spirit that enabled the Lord's servants, holy men of all, to write the scriptures, that same Spirit is revealed in your heart. And if it has been revealed in your heart, and you read in the scriptures the experiences of the Lord's people, then you know that it is the Lord who led you also, because you believe exactly the same and rejoice in exactly the same things that the brethren of old did. And so if you believe the scripture, it is because that Spirit has revealed it in your heart. If you have a hope of eternal life, it is because that God has implanted that hope. Because the light to shine out of darkness to shine in your hearts, to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's the only way you know it. That's the only way that anybody ever knows it, because it is by the grace of God. The apostle said upon occasion that I am what I am. And if we are not led of that Spirit, we're left just where we were, dead in trespasses and in sins, and without God and without hope in the world. Have you ever thought, brethren, I've asked this question many times, have you ever thought what a miserable life it would be If the Lord had not given us hope, the apostle said, if in this life only we have hope, we are all men most miserable. And indeed, if we had been brought to see ourselves as dead in sins, and the Lord had never relieved it, the Lord had never brought us out of those things, revealed unto us his grace and his mercy, and we had to live all of our days, coming to the end of our days, as a condemned criminal, a condemned sinner, no doubt, my brethren, what we would be of all men most miserable. Now, I know that I've talked, but not with the feeling that I would desire, but I've said what I said, and may the Lord have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Someone have a hymn that will sing for closing? All right, page 69. We turn to page 69 and sing that as we close our meeting. And while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Should it be one or more present who are stirred up in their feelings and rejoice in these things, we would be glad to hear from you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Let us stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Once blind, but now
have one?
If I must sing,
page 111